These are readers, so I'm going to have them on and off. I want to see all you people. I love that song. Do you love it?
Yeah.
That, I love the fact that while I was singing it, I got this vision of God dancing with all of us. Isn't that fun? I'm Carolyn. I have a story. We all have a story. And it is ultimately a story about God's faithfulness and His mercy. There are a lot of things I could say about me. I've lived a lot of years, so there's been a lot of things. But the thing I want to say about myself right now is that I am a vessel of mercy. God told me that as I read the book of Romans not too long ago. I am a vessel of mercy. Isn't that fun? And because of that, my story is important. And I will share some of it with you. Just a second. Okay. I'm going to start with the scripture in Romans 1 and 2. Because we need to think about God, if we're going to talk about anything transformational about ourselves or about this life. Paul starts out this way, and I'm reading from the Amplified Version. I beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies to God, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. The light switch of conversion turned on in the light of God in my spirit and my soul and my body in my early 30s. I was given new and eternal life. John 3:16, God so loved me that He gave me eternal life because I believed. I believe at that moment, God's Spirit entered me, activated new life in me, and gave me a new identity. I believe at conversion, the old was gone and the new had come. There was much about my life that changed, and life seemed very good despite the challenges and disappointments. I was still me, and at times, depression and anxiety seemed to challenge me, but they seemed controllable. Many of my habits and attitudes learned in an unbelieving world did not change, but I was not really in touch with this. I was doing many good Christian things and was growing more aware of God's goodness and will, especially after joining good churches and going to seminary for a counseling degree. The Lord miraculously helped me to end a smoking habit that had defeated all my best efforts. I knew He was real, and I believed in Him. I had not deeply trusted Him or surrendered to Him in my heart, the organizing, devoted center of my life, my brain. When the tsunami of loss and grief hit, I was unprepared. In October 1998, my life story changed. As I was flying home from Santa Barbara, California, after visiting my college freshman daughter, tears began to pour from my eyes. I tried to stop the tears. It was kind of embarrassing, but they would not stop. It was very bewildering to me. I believe that in my heart, where Jesus lives, I knew that something very hard was about to happen. I was sad to leave my daughter, but I knew this was more than that. My husband and I had been struggling for months, and our phone call right before I left California felt strained. A few hours after I returned to Denver, my husband of 23 years told me that he could not stand me and did not want to be married to me. Fear flooded my heart. My body activated most of the stress hormones available to me, if you can imagine, and I went into fight or flight mode. What happened next for the next few years was a time of extreme anxiousness and sleeplessness. I dropped weight, and my stress symptoms were extreme. My children suffered with me in major ways. I began a whole new relationship with them. I think you can understand how that makes sense. I hope so. And one of my favorite books right now, a book called Day by Day, which is a part of the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality series. The author writes, "Experiencing loss makes us confront our humanity and our limits. We quickly realize that we are not in control of our lives. God is. We are simply creatures, and He is the Creator. I was humbled and desperate for a way out, and it turned out to be a way back to my true self in love with God. I needed my mind to be captivated by the goodness of God, that I could fall out of worldly love with all other aspects of my life. The process continues. The path I've chosen has changed me more than my circumstances have been changed. Much is better, but some aspects from a worldly point of view are even worse. I have had to learn to walk, breathe, and sleep for the goodness of God. I've had to discover that He keeps His promises much better than I or any person does. When He says, entrust yourself to the faithful God and keep on doing good, I get that deep down in my heart because the hardware of my soul has grown and healed. There is always more to do and learn and surrender. I believe God wants to absorb my selfishness and replace it with compassion for family and friends and my enemies. That happens daily as I'm reminded to breathe God and receive God. I'm discovering that I can trust that He is changing me even when my humanness is tired and disappointed and anxious. In 1998, I married a man who was a gift of love to me. This gift has also led to a deeper relationship with Christ because my marriage created a blended family. Does anybody understand blended families? It's an interesting experiment in socialization. I have discovered deep wells of unhealed emotions and selfishness in myself in the midst of the stress of a new marriage. After the impact of rejection and losses and change events in my life, I had to start trusting Christ and His faithfulness and mercy. I cannot control my life and what my husband decides to do or be. Very disappointing. To love a man as a wife, I have to let him go, accept his limits, and look to Christ and His faithfulness to guide my steps. The grace of God toward me is His guidance and tenacious love for me in everyday ways. I recognize the value of the work to become a godly woman as my greatest gift to my husband. I have many emotions that are triggered, and so does he, by the way, by our exchanges and conflicts. I want to encourage you that emotions are important. Even though they're messy, they're important. I want to also encourage you that the control of your emotions can be accomplished. This is the control that makes God smile, I think. It is also the control that is a gift of His very Spirit. In Galatians 5, Paul ends his list of the Spirit's spiritual fruit with self-control. The same list starts with love. Brain science affirms that list. So we're going to dip a little bit into the brain. Is that okay? Timothy Jennings, in his inspiring and insightful book, The God-Shaped Brain, introduces the brain's way of dealing with emotions and ending with a peace that passes understanding. Let me introduce you to the brain's heart. Did you know your brain had a heart? It does. It is the anterior cingulate cortex, ACC for short and for fun. You can touch it. We're going to pretend we can touch it. It's right here between your eyes. And a little bit anterior, and that's good. It is the brain section where we experience compassion, love, and empathy, and where we choose right from wrong. So it's sort of important, isn't it? I think it is a filter that takes our emotions and our fears and our selfishness through the mystery of truth and love and transforms and utilizes their life energy, sounds like a pep talk, to make us more true, more alive, and good. God is love, and He is the freedom to love. If we are believers, we are in Him, and He is in us. Because of this, we can continually choose love that is truth-based. I had a lot of confusion about what love was, but I have less and less as each day goes by. We have that capacity with our own brains alive in Christ. I believe that God has invented my brain and yours to work most successfully when I obey the law of love. If love is what agrees best with God, our God-designed brain, how do we grow in love? We can sing songs like that, and I can tell you that helps. Well, we can know it's a choice to grow in love. And with that, we have the hardware in our physical brains. How do we take, listen to this question, maybe even write it down. How do we take our emotional struggles, our fears, for example, which raise their heads and assault us in times of suffering and loss, and have them grow us into more loving people? It's a long question, but it's a good one, I think. We're going to talk in a minute about a list of practical ways we can deal with that. But I believe the most practical way is that from cover to cover, the Bible has answers to that question. I think it's important to God. How do we take our humanness and become more loving people? Whether your suffering is divorce, as mine was, or physical pain, or whether it's a bad test score, or a bad hair day, or your computer doesn't cooperate with your commands, all these things cause us to suffer. 1 Peter 4:19 says, "Let those who suffer according to God's will and trust their souls to the faithful Creator while doing good." I hear in this, and in the context of this verse, a voice of reality. Christians suffer, and it is God's will. It is one of the realities of our identity with Jesus. He suffered. We will suffer too. In fact, Peter says we are to rejoice in suffering because it leads to an even closer identification with Jesus. This may be very poor marketing in a world that regards suffering as an enemy, alien, foreign enemy assault. But it is good theology and a great place to get grounded in love and in righteousness. Suffering invites us to look up, look in, look back, and look out. I wish I could go into what all those words mean, but I see my clock ticking away. The look in and the look back, I will say. Obviously, the look up is to look past ourselves and look into the face of God. Look in and look back is dealing with ourselves. It would have been so easy for me to let all my focus, believe me, some of my focus was on my husband's behavior, but my ex-husband's behavior. But I kind of knew that this was a God opportunity for me to start looking at me and the way I had been and the way I continued to be, and to look back at what were some of the things I believed about myself and about God that were causing me to be such an anxious woman. Those are very important. We can learn to take the power of faith and love and truth and defeat the strongholds created in our lives. We can take our thoughts captive out of a love for God to bring Him glory You know, that's why he saves us, to bring him glory. As we do this, we heal our brains and we enlarge our souls. Wisdom, compassion, empathy, orderliness, reasoning capacity, sound judgment, conscientiousness, morality grow as our souls exercise in faith and commit to the good and loving God of Scripture. Physically, we heal parts of our brain, the prefrontal cortex, and my new favorite, the God's heart, the brain's heart, called the ACC, the anterior cingulate cortex. When we live with constant confidence in God's love, the law of love is God's design template for all God's creation, not just for nice Christian ladies. As I have begun to trust and act according to this law, love law, I have been rewarded with the ability to have truth-based love feel real to me as it comes toward me. And I've been able to love that way with other people, which can be a very brave way to love. Lie-based fears, things we think about ourselves, the enemy's deception about God, these things actually damage our brains and bodies and inevitably lead us to death. And it's not a pretty death, because disease is generally a part of that. Truth-based loving that flows from God is selfless giving. It is the way God loves. It is the way life works best. It is not natural in our sin-saturated state. It is why we have to be born again and be transformed by the renewing of our minds. This understanding agrees also agrees with brain science. Fear, selfishness, and pride come from a mind that doesn't know this law. The amygdala, which is part of our limbic system, and all the misfires and hormones and neurotropic factors are destroying our lives. It's not just a sort of bad thing. It's destroying our lives. One such factor is called BDNF, and it's just brain. It's a brain-derived neurotropic factor. It's a protein that acts like fertilizer in our brain cells. It nurtures our brains, causing healing and growth. We can actually grow our ACC and our prefrontal cortex, but we need fertilizer. It helps us become more mentally stable. I need that. The thoughts we think actually reshape our brains and influence the health of these brain factors. So if I think negatively, if I gossip, if I dwell, some people say, I think my friend Elise said today, people are afraid of meditation. Well, girls, we're always meditating. But if I meditate on lies and fear-causing things, I'm going to stress out my brain, and I'm going to shrink the actual parts of my brain that make me more loving. From this brain perspective, let's look at Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 10, 3, and 5. This is the Carolyn Anna translation of these verses. So hold on to your hat. We wage war. Did you know you're in a war? With divine power and authority inherited from Christ and empowered by the truth-based love of God, in order to destroy mental and spiritual strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension or deception, the lies and agreements that we make with the devil, that our enemy, Satan, meant to keep us stirred up. He finds our weak points and tells us lies about God. We must take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ, who, by the way, was given us by our loving Father, so that our brains can operate as God designed the brain to operate. Thank you, God, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm going to skip over to a list which Courtney says we can include later, of some of the healing and restoring ways we cooperate with God, our God-shaped brain. 1 Peter 4:19 remember says, entrust yourself to your faithful Creator and while doing good. So one of the ways that is essential has been incorporated in this evening, this day, and that is worship. Worship of God, the God of love, and rejecting God concepts that induce stress-producing fear that harm our brains by activating the fear center of the brain. It's very practical. Our concept of God makes a huge difference. And some of us have learned wonderful ones, and some of us have learned not so wonderful ones. Do regular meditation on some aspect of God's character of love. I suggest 15 or 20 minutes a day. But because we all have a little bit of a religious spirit, I'm going to say it doesn't have to be sitting with your hands folded in your lap and silent. It's nice to do that every once in a while, but I tell you what counts. A deep breath counts. Thinking of the God of love while you fold laundry, while you take a walk, while you drive in your car. You don't have to close your eyes. Okay? Being truthful and eliminating falsehood of any kind from our minds. The more we meditate and worship, the more we know the truth. God is very, very good to let us know what His will is. When we have experienced, and some of you have, abuse or neglect as children, we must have God replace these emotional lies with His truth. This is aided by scripture memorization, all manner of learning, in fact, that's truthful, helps. But we also need to have truth encounters with the Lord. Childhood trauma experiences live in the subconscious mind, are very visceral, and must be redeemed experientially. It's one of the reasons I think I'm a counselor, is because I believe that so strongly. So I am so glad that God's love can be experienced. It's being experienced right now by you ladies as you sit here. Just listen. He loves you. Live to give. Actively seek to help others. Get involved with ministry and altruistic opportunities. Establish relationships with people of loving and mature character. And terminate destructive and exploitive relationships when possible. Trust God with your life and your life's outcomes. One of the greatest sources of worry and fear is trying to make things turn out the way we want them to, rather than choosing what is right in the governance of self and trusting God with the outcome. Great stress in trying to control life. A little tiny bit of my story, not so little and tiny actually, is when my children have turned away from God or turned away from me. They're all older than most of you now. It has been easy to worry about outcomes. By learning to seek peace with God rather than with my children or others, I have felt growing peace and all the rest of the Spirit's fruit. God is sovereign and worthy of my praise and trust. Live in harmony with the physical design protocols of life. Drink a lot of clean water. Sleep. Do regular exercise. Eat good food. Avoid toxins. Yes, most potato chips are toxic. My favorite food group. When mistakes are made, resolve guilt as soon as possible. Forgive those who disappoint, scare, and mistreat you. And don't hold to anger or grudges, as such emotions activate the brain's inflammation cascade. Resolve fear as remedied. As unremitted fear truly destroys us. Live by the law of love. Love cannot exist in an atmosphere without freedom. violate liberty, and love is always damaged. Guard your heart from manipulation, coercion, and control, whether it comes from you or from other people. Satan uses these tactics, and they lead to confusion and lies about God. Love cannot grow where lies are retained. Challenge lies against God's laws of liberty and love. And as we, each of us, has God's ever-present help to challenge all lies about God. I read that wrong. I'm going to read it again. As a we are a we, ladies. That was something that God and I had a conversation about, and this was just a couple of weeks ago. It's trying to describe to somebody about what it means to not feel alone. You ever feel alone? Part of it is to truly believe that you're a we. You're not just a me. You're a we. You're a we with the Holy Spirit. You're a we with your fellow lady friends. You're a we with your husband if you have one. You're a we. And as we focus on that and pray about that, the question of how do we change from fear-based, selfish ladies who sometimes get hurt and angry, and that's every woman in this room, how do we change to someone who is consistently grounded and loving? That's one of the ways, is remember, always remember that you're never alone. Thank you.